Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
That you are with us now as we get into your word. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the gifts of children amongst us. Thank you for these little ones, Lord. Thank you for the little ones that come up from further south, that are only with us for a period of time, that you've entrusted to our care for as long as they're here. Thank you for that gift of life in our congregation. You've said, Lord, that we should be taught as through the mouths of babes. We pray that on our kids, Holy Spirit, you would descend and that they would teach us in the ways of God. As we come to your word now, we ask that you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm in the fourth beatitude, which I'm calling the Scum of the Earth, Part 4, Fully Alive in Holy Discontent, Fully Alive in Holy Dissatisfaction. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, we work hard with our own hands. When we are vilified, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer gently. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. And then Matthew 5, verse 6, our beatitude for today. Blessed or in sync or in harmony with the kingdom are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice, for they will be filled or they will be satisfied. So Jesus of Nazareth comes through the towns of first century Galilee, announcing the good news, the evangelion, the kingdom of God. In Mark's gospel, the gospel of action, he says it like this: the time is fulfilled, the time is now, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom is here. It is time, he's saying it is time in him for the future consummated kingdom to spill over into the present. As it will be one day, let it spill over into the present now, Jesus. It is time for God's good heaven to invade God's good earth. In Jesus, the kingdom of light is breaking in on the kingdom of darkness. In Jesus, the kingdom of justice is breaking in on the kingdom of oppression and injustice. In Jesus, in the kingdom of life is invading and displacing even eventually the kingdom of death. If this thing is not about the defeat of death, it is about nothing at all. The new order is displacing the shoving, grabbing, self-serving, greedy, fear-mongering old order. It doesn't always look like it, but it is. So immediately following this announcement of the kingdom, wherever Jesus does it, always following that is the call to repent and to believe. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because if what Jesus is saying is true, if in him the kingdom has broken in, then the only correct response to that can be to repent and believe. Repentance is metanoia, turn around. Do a U-turn from where you were going in light of the annunciation of the kingdom. Repent and believe and follow me. And that's the only reasonable response to the annunciation of the coming of the kingdom. And when we do this, then a new kind of humanity begins to emerge. The kind of humanity that is recognized by these collective saying of Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount. When we talk about righteousness in Scripture, it means uprightness, goodness, virtue, moral correctness. Then God's righteousness always includes with it God's justice. In English, the words righteousness and justice are two separate words. But in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament, there is only one word group that refers to both. They are both seen as the same thing from a biblical perspective. Righteousness and justice are fully interconnected with one another. So we could say that this beatitude is saying, blessed or in sync with the kingdom of God are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice, for they will be filled or satisfied, and they will be a blessing to God's heart. The Beatitudes are not only about a blessing to you and me, that if we live in this way, we will be blessed. It is also about the fact that when we live in this way, we are a blessing to the God who we worship. And in this fourth Beatitude, Jesus draws us into the major theme of the rest of the sermon, and indeed what it means from a biblical perspective to be fully human. Now let's make sure that we understand what Jesus is not saying over here. We've done this for the past 2 weeks. He's not saying, blessed are those who feel righteous. In other words, the self-righteous, right? He's definitely not saying that. He's also not saying, blessed are those who are becoming righteous. He says that elsewhere, but that's not what he's saying here. He's not even saying, as he certainly says elsewhere, and as Paul unpacks in great detail, blessed are those who are declared righteous because of me, because we are declared righteous because of Jesus. But in this instance, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, blessed are those, and a blessing to God's heart are those who, knowing full well that they are unrighteous, nonetheless hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice in this world, for they alone will be filled. If you know that you are unrighteous in and of yourself, and your righteousness is only vested in Jesus, and yet you hunger for righteousness and justice, you will be blessed and you will be a blessing to the heart of God. All along in this series, I've tried to emphasize that these attributes of the Beatitudes are not natural to us after the fall. They were natural to us in Genesis 1 and 2, but that was quite a while back. And then unfortunately, Genesis 3 happened. So these are not natural appetites to us. And in the inbreaking of the kingdom, Jesus grabs hold of us and reforms or rebirths our natural appetites. A valid testimony is one that can tell the difference between what was and what is. He reforms our natural appetites. So this hunger for righteousness and for justice is supernaturally bestowed upon us. And it has a very, very strongly relational issue to it. Often that relational nature is bypassed. The most centrally relational theme in the Old Testament is that of righteousness and justice. It's an enormous and often ignored biblical theme, which is in so many ways the wineskin for our human relationship with God and then also our human relationships with one another. In Paul's magnum opus, his letter to the Romans, one day when I'm an adult, I will preach through Romans. I think the time is approaching. You might be fortunate and hear me to preach through Romans. I've never preached through Romans. Paul's magnum opus, his letter to the Romans, is packed with the theme of righteousness. So we see this theme running throughout the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, the prophets, and then also the New Testament. So I want to consider righteousness in light of right relationship or right relatedness, because that's what it means. So let's look at a few scriptures that I've lifted out. I'm just going to read them to you and try and listen for a relational aspect here. Not all of them have a relational aspect, but some of them do. His righteousness endures forever, Psalm 111, Psalm 112. He guides me in the paths of righteousness, Psalm 23. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, Psalm 89. The heavens declare his righteousness. That's nature to God. You see the relational element there? The heavens declare God's righteousness. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Unless your righteousness, Matthew 5, surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. That's humanity to humanity, to be noticed by them. Matthew 6 again, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6 again, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So what does righteousness or justice mean in this beatitude? What is it that we're dealing with here? So I hope you noticed that in those scriptures I went through, there were relational components, sometimes God to humans, humans to God, creation to God, God to creation, and also human to human. And both of those were positive and negative. Now, the reason that relationship features so strongly in the call to righteousness and justice is because relationship is what righteousness is all about. Righteousness defined is all about living in right relationship. Righteousness is about living up to the claims that any relationship lays upon us. Let me unpack that slightly. Righteousness is about living up to the claims that any relationship lays upon us. So, for example, if you are a spouse, it lays particular claims on you considering the marriage vows and the marriage covenant. That is right relatedness. It lays those claims upon you. If you are a spouse, there are claims laid upon you of right relatedness. If you are a parent, there are claims laid upon you in terms of right relatedness to your children. If you are a child, there are claims laid upon you in terms of right relatedness to your parents. Me being your pastor lays claims on me to those who are under my spiritual care, right? It also lays claims on you in terms of how you respond to me. So you might forgive me my crummy preaching, but you will struggle to forgive me if it appears that I do not care, right? There are claims laid upon people in relationship. That is what right relatedness or righteousness is about. In Scripture, for example, Paul very often uses the relationship between husband and wife, between parents and children, and even, hear this, between slave owners and slaves, to unpack the mutuality of submission. It is profound that in that time, Paul was saying to slave owners, slave masters, treat your slaves like this. That is profound. It is everything that the secular press tells you that is not there in the Scripture that actually is there. In that time, the standard teaching, the stock standard teaching of Aristotle was that the top of the pile of humanity were slave owners. And a slave, as far as Aristotle was concerned, was regarded as an ensold article of ownership, an item of property. Please hear that. A slave, as far as Aristotle was concerned, was an ensold item of property. And into that context, Paul says into the runaway slave, Onesimus and Philemon, please, Philemon, when Onesimus comes back, treat him as a brother. What is he saying? He's saying, release him. Release him. Let him go. That's what Paul is saying into that context. So there is a relational mutuality to the concept of righteousness. And the term righteousness is found everywhere in Scripture because Scripture is the story of our right relatedness to everything, including God. Even in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, if I asked you how do they start, you would likely say, you shall have no other gods before me. But that is not how they start. They start like this. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, before we even get to the part of you shall have no other gods before me, God reminds Israel that he has an already established and deep relationship with them that is founded not in the law, but in I am your God and you are my people. Do you get it? It's relational. It's all relational. It's not legal. It's relational. And once he has the relationship settled, then he unfolds what right relationship in the old covenant is going to look like, and the Ten Commandments follow. It's all vested in right relatedness. So we could say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right relatedness. And a blessing to God's heart are those who hunger and thirst for right relatedness, for they shall be filled. Righteousness and justice, then, are all about relational integrity and wholeness. Blessed are those who crave relational wholeness. And when we read the Beatitude that way, we can understand more fully why Jesus was as scathing of the Pharisaic party as he was. There was no relational component or desire in the way that they lived out their faith. Legalism, please hear this. Legalism cannot engender any kind of relational faith. It is unable to because legalism is only ever vested in self-righteousness. And that is not right relatedness. Legalism cannot engender any relational faith. If you grew up in a legalist environment in which you were threatened with hell week in and week out, in the name of Jesus, be free from it. And if you need prayer to get free from it, please come and receive prayer to get free from that. That is no way to establish a relationship with the living God. So let's consider the four basic relationships that humanity was created for. The Bible teaches very clearly that we were created for four relationships. These relationships define what it means to be created imago Dei, in the image of God. The two opening chapters in the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, those are two separate creation accounts, tell us most clearly of these four relationships. Firstly, we were made for relationship with the earth, Genesis 2, verse 7. We are physical, material, and ecological creatures. We fit into this whole universe, and the earth has been given to us to steward. Our welfare is tied up with the welfare of the earth. Genesis is clear, and sometimes we've done a very good job of that, and sometimes we've done a rather shocking job of that. The second relationship we were created for is with other human beings, Genesis 2, 18 and 22. We are social creatures. Now, whether you are introvert or extrovert, or like most of us, something in between, we are never whole in isolation. We were created for one another. We were created unto community. The family is God's invention. God invented the family so that we would have community. We are not whole outside of community. Now, here's a personal opinion. You might differ from me, but I believe that if you look at most of the psychological and sociological challenges in the West, they can be traced back to our incredibly individualistic culture. We have lost what it means to live in community, to care for one another. Even in church, the challenge always is to get church to become a community. But God created us unto community. Thirdly, we were made for relationship with ourselves. Genesis 2, verse 25. We are psychological creatures. We were originally created before the fall to embrace ourselves as beloved, without guilt and without shame. And in Jesus, we are on a journey back to that. In fact, not back, because we're not going back to the garden. It starts in the garden, but it ends in the city. We're on a journey beyond that, kind of Buzz Lightyear to infinity and beyond, right? That's the journey that we're on. If you struggle to forgive yourself or to love yourself, would you please come and receive prayer after the service? It's the foundation of our relationships. Lastly, and most fundamentally, and the one you've all been waiting for, we were created for a relationship with the living God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That fundamental relationship, our relationship to the Father through Jesus, is the one that holds all of those other relationships together. We are spiritual creatures designed for loving and trusting and obeying and enjoying God and enjoying God's pleasure in being related to us. We were designed and made for that relationship. That's what you were made for, to relate to God and then to have all of those other relationships. If you come from a solid Scots Presbyterian background, you might remember the Westminster Catechism. It says, "What is the chief end of man?" Man's chief end is to glorify God, and please hear this, to enjoy Him forever. Are you enjoying God? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So if you come from that kind of reformed background, you might have learned this at Sunday school, and it's not wrong, it's very, very right. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So those are the four basic relationships we were created for. Let's move on to the hunger and thirst part of the Beatitude. The hunger and thirst part is related to grief. Mostly it's grief, it's God's grief at the fall. and how at the fall now alienation, unrighteousness, injustice, fear, estrangement, manipulation, disempowerment, hatred, violence, sickness, and death have entered creation, and God grieves over that. And then those who have had the Spirit of God come upon them also grieve over those things and hunger and thirst in the same way as God does, too, are grieving because we recognize that things are not the way that they ought to be. And so we live with a kind of a grief in us at that. Because as we originally turned our backs on the Creator, every other relationship began necessarily to unravel. It started with us turning our back on the Creator, and then all of our relationship to the earth, to other humans, and to ourselves begin to unravel because we lost connectedness to the Creator God and Father of Jesus. So we could say, doubly blessed then, and a double blessing to God's heart are those who hunger and thirst for a world in which relationships are healed and ordered the right way up. In the sermon here, Jesus, by the way, is not blessing those who are just kind of I'm a bit dissatisfied with myself. You know, I want to lose another 3 kilos, or, you know, or I'm just not quite happy with this relationship, or I think we should do a better job of stewarding the earth. It's not that he's blessing. He's blessing those who do not believe they can carry on unless they discover righteousness and justice, as if their lives depend upon it. Now, people like these often become what Innes Velasquez McBride refers to as prophetic disruptors in a community. They are the people who will not let it go. They're like dogs with bones in their mouths. They're always reminding you of the widow, the poor, the orphan, the immigrant, the street people, the refugee, the poor and the powerless. They irritate you. We've got at least 3 here who've been placed here sovereignly to irritate me. That's what they're here for, sovereignly to irritate us into doing the right thing. They're always concerned with the relationship between those who are in power and those who are in pain. And if you read the scriptures, 90% of the stories are vested in power versus pain. And those people are sovereignly placed in communities such as ours. I'm aware of at least 3 here. One was here earlier, but she seems to have snuck off. Who have been placed here sovereignly to irritate me into doing the right thing. Now, before I was a senior pastor in the years 2000 to 2007 as an associate, I often fulfilled that role of being the prophetic disruptor. But once you become a senior pastor, you kind of have oversight over everything, so you can't just focus on one thing. But those people who have that on them have been placed here to God's sovereign purpose. Welcome their irritation of you. It doesn't always make them popular. William Barclay says it like this, that the hunger that this beatitude describes can't be satisfied with a mid-morning snack. It can't be quenched with an iced drink. It's the hunger of the man who is starving for food and the thirst of the woman who will die of dehydration unless she gets significant fluid from somewhere. Why this kind of intensity? Why does it breed this intensity? Why does this massive craving emerge in the souls of those on whom the kingdom of God is breaking in? Those who are grabbed by Jesus and his gospel. Well, the answer is that the gospel is all about righteousness and justice. The kingdom of God that is breaking into the world in Jesus is all about right relatedness. In Jesus' incarnation, God encounters our unrighteousness and encounters the unrighteous world and begins to redeem and reconstruct our fourfold relational world in Jesus. And in that sense, God is righteousing all of our relationships. He's busy making them all right. I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm not who I was, right? I'm on my way to becoming something else. He is righteousing us and righteousing all of our relationships. Now, What I've said so far is pretty positive, but we do have to acknowledge a few negatives around our culture right now. It is a false view of justice that sees one group as perpetual perpetrator of oppression, middle-aged white man, and another group as perpetual victim. So, for example, in certain narratives, as a middle-aged white man, regardless of my track record, I am always an oppressor, and those whom I have oppressed are always the victim. But in that view, there is no possibility of redemption. It's a denial of the gospel. You are guilty by your demographic and by association. And a different group is innocent by their demographic and their association. And that would be to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. Redemption is available to everyone always. There is always redemption. It's fascinating to me that God leads an enslaved people out of Egypt, 2 million slaves, and then he keeps them in the desert for 40 years, and he tells those former slaves time and again, you are no different from your slave masters in Egypt. You're exactly the same. Have a look and see how many times God tells the Israelites that they are no different from the Egyptians. Let me give a caveat. Racism is an abomination. It is sinful and it is wrong and it is an abomination in the sight of God. Slavery is sinful and wrong and an abomination in the sight of God. Prejudice in any form is abominable and wrong and it's an abomination in the sight of God. But the root is not vested in a culture group. The root is vested in this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not one righteous, no, not one. Is that okay? It's a human condition. It's got nothing to do with culture and ethnicity. It is a human condition. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so these awful prejudices come into our society and we need to fight against them. That is why Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel. It is the gospel of the kingdom that the righteousness of God is breaking in on this old order and begins to rearrange it. This is a very multicultural church. When we came here, I remember Ian was showing me around. It was Saturday morning, June 2018. And there was a group up here worshiping. And I looked and I went, wow, there was a Russian, there was a Cambodian, I think there was even a Canadian, one. There were a heap of Filipinos, there was an indigenous man who's with us this morning, a First Nations man, okay, who's with us. Hello, Willie, it's good to have you with us, my friend. And Ian said, and I said to Ian, I'm in. And he said, I didn't think our worship team was that good. I said, they're not. They're pretty average. But have you seen who's up there? And there were two West Indian ladies up there as well. And that morning when I walked in here, I knew this is where God is calling me to. I do not do single culture. I can't do single culture. I'm unable to do single culture. So Jesus blesses those who hunger and thirst for these things because they crave what the living God himself craves. It's only in the resurrection of Jesus that we have a guarantee that God is going to see this righteous thing through to completion. And sometimes when we look at society, we go, Lord, are we making any progress here? But we are. The kingdom of God is advancing in small things. And if you crave for these things, then congratulations. You are a blessing. And you are a blessing to God. And you are blessed. You are in sync. You're in harmony with the current rule and reign of God. You scum of the earth, upside down, persecuted, right way up kingdom person. Blessed are those, and a blessing to God are those who starve for authentic community and marital fidelity. Blessed beyond belief are those who seek relationship with the Creator God Himself through His Son Jesus, by whom and through whom this kingdom is breaking in on us. Blessed are those who think they're going to die unless they find God and find themselves. Blessed are you if you are at peace with yourself. Blessed are you if you are at peace with other humans. And Jesus offers satisfaction to those people. He doesn't say how that satisfaction's coming. All he says is, they will be satisfied. They will be filled. What does that look like? I got no idea. But he tells us we will be filled. Now, when will we be filled? When will we be satisfied? Well, just like last week, obviously when the kingdom is consummated, when the kingdom comes in its fullness, but also now, on that day, when the kingdom breaks in all the way, and to a large degree we get satisfaction today because in Jesus the kingdom has broken in and He is present. He is present here and now, in this moment, and the next, and the next, and the next. And as we access Him, we get satisfaction. Every day, Jesus offers Himself to us. He offers Himself as the source of all of this right relatedness. And we start with Him, and all of those other relationships begin to fall into place. He offers us living water, and we have to come to Him daily. Ask of me, and I'll give you living water. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, both in John's gospel. We can't come to Him once. We come to Him every day. Because when we come to Him, He awakens in us a deeper longing for more of Him. The bread of life, the water of life. It satisfies, but at the same time, it creates a hunger and thirst for more. That's the paradox of the Christian existence. We have whom we desire, right? We have Him. But we never feel like we have enough of Him. More of You, Lord. More of Your presence, more of Your power, more of Your love. We have Him, but we never feel like we have enough of Him. And so we're frustrated with a holy discontent that makes us hunger and thirst for more of the same. And when we're in that space, God says we're a blessing to Him. You hunger and thirsting for me, you see. In spiritual things, an increasing desire and even frustration is a sign that satisfaction is drawing near. Are you dissatisfied with the status quo? Well, dissatisfaction is the second best thing that there is. It washes away false satisfaction and self-righteousness, and it drives us to the God in whom is our only true satisfaction. So where we've landed after me prattling on for a half an hour is that it turns out that your hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice is in fact a hunger and thirst for the righteous and just one. You are hungering and thirsting after God, and He would have it no other way. When you hunger and thirst for Him, you bless His heart. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.